Well, good morning, church family.
We have had a God-blessed morning this morning, have we not?
Amen. Starting with our sunrise service, then our delicious breakfast, and now we're here for another meal of God's Word, and I'm so thankful for that. And I've just loved the music today, have you not? Let's just praise the Lord a little bit. Just love it. God is so good, and it felt good to have the baptismal pool waters rippling this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We couldn't do that without the resurrection, could we? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11 to you, or preaching from verses 1 through 11. Scott read those verses just a moment ago to warm our hearts and minds up for this time of worshiping the Lord through the preaching of His Word. It's on page 850 in the Pew Bible, if you need to take the Pew Bible there in front of you and turn there. Simple message today for such a wonderful occasion, the resurrection of Christ. We are looking at the resurrection of Christ because it's of first importance to the church. This is the main lesson. It's of first importance to the church. You know, a long time ago when I was in seminary, there was a professor there that said, you know, there are certain things a pastor should die for. He should climb that mountain and die on, and this is one of them. The doctrine of the resurrection, It is a mountain worth climbing on and dying. It's of first importance to the church. Paul put that there for us for a reason. Because without it, God could not be glorified through the saving of sinners. Now, I believe that scriptures bear out that the gospel is not about the sinner, but the gospel is about the God who gave us the gospel. You see, the gospel is there not just to save sinners, but it's to save sinners for the glory of God. You see, God is the center of the gospel, not sinners. And so I wrote that main lesson down for a purpose, for a reason, to show you that today, because that's why it's of first importance. The most important thing is that God would be glorified. And what better way that God be glorified than raising His Son and saving sinners such as we are? Amen? Amen. Give God some glory this morning. Don't hold it back. Let it loose. I know it's caught right there in your throat. So just let it out, all right? Let it out. Dr. Seidmans tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. And some of his friends ask him, "Why have you become a Christian?" And he answered them, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two different directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men. One dead and one alive. Which one would you ask for directions?" You see, the gospel is so important because it's not about a dead teacher, but about a living king. Henry Morris said this, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth." The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that the resurrection of Christ is of first importance. It's absolute truth. That's why it's of first importance. Without the resurrection, Christianity would not be anything more than just another world religion. That's all it would be. But because Christianity is based upon the resurrection, it is absolute truth, and anytime there's absolute truth must be dealt with by the individual. Absolute truth cannot be overlooked. It has to be dealt with. The resurrection is the absolute truth. Have you dealt with the resurrection in your own personal life? Have you met the Savior at the cross? Have you met Him that Sunday morning? Some 2,000 plus years ago, living and alive. The absolute truth, church family. The absolute truth. This morning, we're going to look at three consequences of the absolute truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first is this. The resurrection of Christ is the gospel, it is the guide, and it is the grace of God to the sinner. First of all, the resurrection of Christ is the gospel for salvation. As you have your Bibles open there before you, Look with me at verses 1 through 2 this morning. Verses 1 through 2. Again, it's on page 850 in the Pew Bible. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, if you would read the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses that word vain over and over and over again. I just wanted to put that out there for you. Now, how was this gospel delivered? It was preached. By whom? A preacher. By a witness. So here we go. Notice Paul is writing to brothers. In other words, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to his fellow Christians. These Christian brothers and sisters were members of a local body of believers known as the Church of Corinth. They were meeting in church, and Paul was preaching to them the gospel at one time. And they heard it, they received it, they believed it, and they stood upon it. But something since that day has happened. Something has happened. False teaching has crept into the church, as it always will. If you're here on Wednesday nights, we've been studying about that, have we not, church family? Just a little hint, you might want to be here on Wednesday nights if you can. Now, one of the last things he wants to remind his brothers and sisters of, his fellow Christians in the Corinthian church, as he closes out this first epistle of the Corinthian church, he wanted to remind them of the gospel that they believed in, that he preached, that they received, and that they believed by faith. He wanted to remind them of the gospel. And here the gospel is closely linked to the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, you can't have the gospel. So as a matter of fact, the gospel he preached is that which they stand. In other words, what Paul is saying is, it's that thing that they stake their eternal salvation upon. And what he's addressing here in chapter 15 is the false teaching of those teachers who came in and said, there is no resurrection of the body. And so what he's reaffirming to them, number one, Jesus was raised from the dead. Number two, you believe the gospel of the resurrection. And since you believe that gospel, you too will be raised from the dead someday. He's reminding them of that. He's reminding them that the gospel is the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as long as you believed it, as long as you received it, as long as you continue to stand upon that word, one day, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so will you be. Amen? Does that get a little extra step and you get along, church family? You're going to be raised from the dead. One day, we're no longer going to have sunrise services in a cemetery because they're going to be obsolete. They're going to be completely out of business. Amen? Amen. Don't tell J.C. Green. One day, they're going to be out of a job, and I suspect they know that. So he's reminding of this gospel. He's reinforcing the gospel in their hearts. He's reinforcing the gospel in their minds. Even then, there was, again, these antichrists preaching false teaching. And so they could be fooled into believing that they will not be resurrected. That's what Paul said in verse 12. Don't be fooled into that false teaching. So he's telling them, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the good news. And so in verses 3 through 4, Paul states the heart of that gospel, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. The resurrection of Christ is the very heart of the gospel. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the very heart of the gospel. Don't let anyone ever talk you out of that. That's a false teacher, and that's false teaching. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, listen, raised him from the dead. What is that? That's resurrection speak. Resurrection speak. You will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so if we don't believe God raised Jesus from the dead, then we cannot be saved. If you believe that, there's the possibility that you can be saved. But if you don't believe it, you cannot be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. So let me ask you, do you believe in your heart of hearts, in the folds of your mind? Do you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt you would stake your very eternity upon it that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that? Because that settles eternity. And eternity is a long time. It's a long time. And there's no second chances in eternity. There's no mulligans in eternity. So can you say today, settle this, church family? Can you say today, yes, I believe. I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe. Praise the Lord if you can. I'll be praying for you if you can. Since God raised Christ from the dead, He can also raise you and me from the dead, Paul is telling them. And that's good news. Obviously, we cannot have good news, that is the gospel, without the resurrection of Christ. You say, Pastor David, you said that more than once. Are you daggone straight? I did. You've got to have that in your head. You've got to have that as your doctrine of first importance. And so Paul tells the church, the gospel that he preached, the one that I'm reminding you of, the one you profess belief in, is the gospel that at its heart is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, every believer can be raised from the dead at some point in history. At some point in history, every believer can be raised from the dead. So, what Paul is saying here is that the resurrection of Christ is the gospel for salvation. There is only one gospel for salvation because there is only one name under heaven given by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way, church family. It's a narrow path, and few find themselves upon it. And broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many find themselves upon it. Which path are you on today, church family? Which path are you on? Point number two. I'm shucking corn today, ain't I? Sometimes a pastor has to encourage himself. Point number two is this. The resurrection of Christ is the guide for the church. Not only is it the gospel for salvation, but it is the guide for the church. Now look with me in these verses. Verses 3 through 8. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, verse 4, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, verse 5, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now the 12 are the same as the apostles, okay? Verse 6 says, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive. Did you catch that little footnote? Eyewitnesses. Though some have fallen asleep, though some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Paul says, you remember in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, Jesus appeared to Paul, miraculously saved his life as one untimely born. So in these verses, Paul addresses the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the heart of the gospel and the basis upon which we can rest our hope of being resurrected from the dead. This is our guide. That being said, these verses were written so close to the actual moment in time, that is, to so close to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that some theologians have labeled these verses the church's very first creed. You've heard of creeds, the Apostles' Creed and so forth and so on. We at Southern Baptist are better than creeds. We don't have creeds. We just have the Baptist faith and message, which guess what it is? A creed. We just don't call it that, but that's what it is, the Baptist faith and message. What is the Baptist faith and message? Well, it is doctrinal statements that guide our beliefs because what you believe will be where you put your feet. What you believe dictates how you live. Your orthodoxy dictates your orthopraxy. And if your orthodoxy is bad, then your orthopraxy is going to be bad. If you don't believe in the right things, you can't walk in the right light. And so from the very beginning of church history, just days, some say just 3 years after the crucifixion, these verses became the creedal statement for the New Testament church. If you ask them what they believe this. That's what they believe. They believe that Jesus died and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. They believed because they saw the resurrected Savior. Some people say seeing is believing, and that's quite true, is it not? Well, let me tell you this. More than 500 people close to the very resurrection of Jesus Christ had to be before the day of Pentecost, right? The day of Pentecost is how many days after the resurrection? 50. So sometime between the Sunday morning of Jesus' resurrection and before He ascended into heaven, more than 500 people saw Him, His resurrected body, walking around the earth. Not a ghost, not a spoof, but a real live human being. Touch me. You could have touched Him. Woo! Man, that's good stuff. Do you know that historians base what is truly history and fact on how close they can get a witness to the very day that it's supposed to happen? And in historical fashion, in academia, they would love to have something like this because it's so close to the actual day that Jesus rose from the dead, these very statements are. And because of that, we can believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus really did get raised from the dead. And let me tell you, that's important. That's important. Eternity's at risk here. You see, the resurrection is the guide for the New Testament church. It's our guide. And here's the evidence that Jesus' resurrection. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, that's a hang-up for some people. And the reason why it is because they have such a low view of Scripture. They don't believe Scripture. But we do, don't we? We believe that it is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word from God. It is true truth without error. True truth without error. And so they placed their faith in the fact that they saw the living Savior and they knew that that was the fulfillment of what? God's Word. God's Word. And so that was the first thing. Second thing, He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Many eyewitnesses for that. Three, He appeared to Cephas, the disciples, who are the apostles, then to more than 500 other believers at the time. And the footnote was there, most of whom are still alive. So we call that what? Eyewitnesses. Now I'm just going to digress just a little bit. Do you watch Dateline? Have you ever watched Dateline? Dateline is one of these shows that talks about cases, criminal cases that have happened in the past. And I've been doggone about every one that I watch. All they give is circumstantial evidence. What I'm giving you is not circumstantial evidence. I've given you eyewitness evidence. And it doesn't get any more, it doesn't get better than that. And it is substantiated not by one witness, not by two, but more than 500. You can go to sleep tonight safe and sound knowing Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible tells us so. Five, He appeared to James, His half-brother. He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. By all standards for discovering truth, historical fact, the evidence is overwhelming for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's good news. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place on Sunday some 2,000 plus years ago, and that, my friends, has changed the whole world. And get this, this is what we know to be a fact. Just like we know the historical fact that America was founded July 4th, 1776, we know for historical fact Jesus was raised from the dead some 2,000 plus years ago. Hallelujah. I stake my eternity upon it. Do you? Point number three is this. The resurrection of Christ is not only the gospel for sinners, it's not only the guide for the church, but the resurrection is the grace of God for sinners. Look at verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. When the grace of God gets all over you, it does something to you. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So the resurrection of Christ is the means through which God bestows grace upon sinners. Let me say that one more time. The resurrection of Christ is the means through which God bestows grace upon sinners. There is no grace of God apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about Moses? Well, he got saved by the grace of God. You know why? Because God was looking into the future when Jesus Christ would die on the cross for his sin. Moses didn't get grace apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God was just long-suffering. Because he knew one day Jesus would come, his son, and his son would die. His son would die for the sins of the world. And he knew that on the third day he would raise him from the dead. And that's why he talked about it in the Old Testament, because he knew it was going to come true in the New Testament. The rocks are going to cry out, I'm telling you. Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we would still be in our sins, we would still be in our trespasses, and the reason why is because there would be no sacrificial lamb to take the sins, the penalty for our sins from us. If Christ had not been raised, then we would still be in our sins, but because God raised Christ from the dead, then God's grace could be exercised upon the sinner, and that's what Paul is getting at when he writes these words. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then there was God's grace freely given to Paul, which was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul can then say in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Verse 10, Jesus' resurrection is the grace of God for sinners. And when grace was applied to Paul, there was a result. He said, I worked harder than any of them. But then he said, well, not me, but the grace of God in me. Did I say earlier that when the grace of God gets on you, it changes the way you live? And Jesus' resurrection is the very grace of God for sinners. Now, I want to make this point. Paul didn't work harder than anyone else to pay God back for his grace, because then it's not grace. But as a result of being saved by God's grace, Paul's heart was so changed because he says he was unworthy, the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. He just understood that grace had an effect on him, and he wanted to work hard for the glory of God, not to repay God back. Don't ever think that, because then grace is not grace. But he did it because his heart was changed. Not works for righteousness, but works of righteousness. That's what it's all about. How do you know you're saved? You're going to have works of righteousness. And that's what we see here. The reason why is because he was saved by the grace of God, all because of the resurrection. Do you see the need for the resurrection? Don't believe anyone who tries to disqualify the physical, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are an antichrist. They are a false prophet. They are a false teacher. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. That's why the gospel is so important, because without it, there would be no gospel and there would be no grace given to sinners, and we would be dead, lost in our trespasses, lost in our sins, at war with God, under His wrathful, just condemnation and just judgment. And I'm so thankful for Jesus' resurrection, because through it, we have received the grace of God. It makes us who we are. Paul says, I am what I am, and we are who we are because of the very grace of God. We're His children. Amen? Now listen, we're also His laborers. His laborers. So there's three things that we've learned about the resurrection of Christ this morning. First of all, the resurrection of Christ is the gospel for salvation. Without it, there's no salvation. Secondly, it's the guide for the church. Don't ever deviate from that. And thirdly, it is the grace of God for sinners. And so the resurrection of Christ, that's why it's of first importance. That's why it's to be preached. Because without it, God could not be glorified through the saving of sinners. Well, I'm closing here, ladies. After studying the evidence for the bodily resurrection of Christ, I submit to you that it is the absolute truth. The absolute truth. It is an historical fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfectly sinless life, that He obeyed His Father and obeyed Him even to death on the cross, was crucified, was murdered, was buried, and then on the third day, He was raised from the dead. We cannot reason the resurrection out of the history books. There's no one smart enough to be able to do that. This is undisputable truth, and anyone who denies it will have to deal with it one day. This is the undisputable truth, and history, in its undisputable history, and it is of first importance to the church. As Bazin writes, the cradle plus the cross plus the resurrection equals salvation. Let me ask this, who can give you salvation? Can the dead gods of world religions or the living Savior of Christianity, King Jesus? If I were you, I'd go with the living Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Are you saved? Are you saved? Let me ask it one more time. Are you saved? Not without Jesus' resurrection, you're not. The hope of Easter is the glory of God through the saving of sinners by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, let me ask you a very personal question, and this is an important question. Do you know Jesus, King Jesus, in a saving way? You see, I've pointed to the absolute truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior in all of history, in all world religions that I know that's been raised from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. And my question is, do you know Him in a personal, saving way? Do you know Him? And secondly, if you do, does your life give evidence that you know Him in a personal, saving way? Are you working hard for King Jesus? We should be. We should be. We need to be, because the resurrection demands it, if you will. As Paul finished up the Corinthian letter here in chapter 15, as he finished up chapter 15 of the Corinthian letter, verse 58, he writes, for the word of the cross, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. I copied down the wrong verse. But let me say it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, do your best to work for the Lord, because everything you do for the Lord is not in vain. Labor for the Lord. That is the proof of your salvation. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I give You praise and honor and glory for this day. For you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our honor. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of absolute and utter surrender. You have done for us something that no one else could ever do, and that is you have appeased the wrath of God by willingly, no one took your life, but willingly going to the cross, being murdered there and buried, and being raised from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. For sinners, you took upon yourself the very punishment, the very wrath of God that we deserve. And in place of that, you have clothed us with your righteousness, and we praise you. And Father, today it is my heart and my hope that everyone in hearing of this sermon and the reading of your word, that they will know Jesus Christ in a personal saving way, that they will confess their sins and repent of them, and that they will trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray for that, Lord. And for all of us who know Jesus Christ in a saving way, I pray that the resurrection would change the way we live our lives, that we would live our lives in honor and obedience to you, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.